Suzanne and all those sweet and just God-loving people and America-loving people and hard-working people. But Father, we pray also right now, as they're being warned already, that Hurricane Ike could be worse. My goodness, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, this body together right now. Lord, we ask you to turn Hurricane Ike away from that. Father, just blow it right back out to the Atlantic. And Father, we pray that you would just bless tremendously as the body of Christ, how beautiful she is. When Lutheran, Baptist, non-denominational, whatever, churches come together to love in the name of Jesus. Thank you. It's strange. Sounds strange, but thank you, Lord, that the body of Christ comes together at times like this. We pray, Father, right now that you'd bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Now that I have a few moments left, can you guys, you want to dive into the Bible or wait till next week? Just joking. Get into the Bible. Grab your Bibles right now. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, Luke 15, verses 17 to 24. And I got to tell you, man, we're on a rush here this morning with all the announcement, with all that's going on. I want to get this message done because it's the context of it is vital to us. This is part three of a message entitled Christian Come Home. It's specifically designed for anyone, as this parable is that Jesus gives. If you've wandered away from God, the whole invitation is to get back home. Come home to God. You say, well, Pastor Jack, I'm here. I'm not far from God. I'm okay. Listen, but don't you and I know someone who's not walking with Jesus? Maybe you're tuning in. Maybe you're listening in. Maybe by the time you hear this, it'd be a podcast or a radio broadcast, and you are not involved in a church. And I know a church can't save you. A church doesn't have that kind of power. But the Bible says for us not to forsake the gathering together as an assembly. The church needs to meet together. But look, we're meeting without you. And God wants you back. He wants you back in faith. He wants you back active for the glory of God. And so the announcement regarding this great parable of the prodigal son is, Christian, come home. Can you imagine for a moment if God began to stir up the hearts of those who know him but are not walking with him to start coming back to a church? I believe, and I don't think this is an exaggeration, I believe that there would be not enough churches in America to house all those wayward brothers and sisters if they decided to come back and follow Christ today. Could you imagine? Well, if that was to happen, there'd be a revival. God's people coming home. But listen, because it's been a while since we've been in this study and we're in part three, pick it up with me. Let's read it in its entirety. Look at verse 11 of chapter 15. The parable of the amazing love of God is what I would call it. It is the parable of the prodigal son. Then Jesus said, verse 11, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. In other words, give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you're dead. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He went to Vegas, and everything that he took to Vegas stayed in Vegas. He had nothing. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want or in need. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he, that is the son, verse 16, gladly would have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, for no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, verse 17, I love that. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still, note this, a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry. Do you see why this is the most beloved parable in all of Jesus' teachings? It relates to every one of our lives. You say, not me, Pastor. I'm here today and I'm an atheist. It relates to your life. Because, listen, though you do not believe in God, you're wayward from God. And if that doesn't apply in your life, in your thinking, you don't get it. Think about a child or a son or a daughter wayward and far from your home. Maybe a relationship broke up and they fled. And it breaks your heart. And you're wondering, will things ever get better again? There is no greater picture, though, than what's before us as the life of the believer belonging to the family of God and one who has walked out on their relationship with their brothers and sisters, with their God, and they're out into the world. And you know who you are. You're not happy. You've tried everything that this world has to offer. It doesn't satisfy. Let me save you some money, some grief, and time. Come on back. Come home to God, because you'll never be satisfied. You're a Christian now. I know you don't feel like it, and you're wayward, and you're just doing your own thing, but you'll never be happy. And why is that the case? Because, my friend, look at these things right now. Point number one, we see Christian come home, verses 17 to 19. This applies to you. When you begin to realize that you can come home, hope awakens in your heart. Hope begins to be stirred and awakened in your heart. Why? Verse 17 teaches us, because all was not lost regarding this young man. He left because he wanted to live his own life. He told his dad, I'm out of here. Do you remember in our previous studies, the word in the Greek actually means, give me my inheritance. Let's pretend you died. I want your money, Dad. That's what it meant. Let's pretend you're dead. Give me the cash. I'm out of here. And he leaves. How cold, how rude, how selfish, how mean. And we can go on and on. But look, when you and I get like that, when we get self-centered and self-focused and full of ourselves, we turn our back on those things that count. But there will be a day when we begin to suffer from decisions like that. But keep this in mind, Christian. All is not lost. Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said. Will you mark that? When he came to himself. The word in the Greek language, which is the Bible originally written, implies this, that the form of insanity that was holding him in its grip was being loosed. In other words, he was beginning to think normal again. Have you noticed that when somebody gets their eyes off God, husband, have you noticed that when your wife gets her eyes off God, she doesn't think straight? And the same regarding the husband. Wife, you've seen your husband. Maybe he's been just a tremendous man all these years. And then all of a sudden, he starts thinking silly, dumb thoughts. And you're wondering, what's wrong with him? Maybe it's a child. Or maybe some of you are looking at your parents and you're saying, what's wrong with them? They're not in their right mind. And it can happen to Christians too. You can get away from God and have a cooling relationship, and then you begin to tamper with the things of the world. You won't be in your right mind. The Bible says here that all is not lost for this young man because he's now coming to himself. What a tremendous statement that is. This coming to himself means he's starting to think again. Today we would say he began to think critically. I think our culture has lost that challenge. I grew up at a time, look, I'm 50, I'm heading to 51 years of age. I grew up in a different time. And I don't know about, maybe those of you who are my age or older, we were all taught to think critically. And nowadays, so many, I'm not saying all, but so many of those who are in the educational system, they don't allow the kids to think critically anymore. To think critically is to allow your students to challenge your statements. If a professor or a teacher say, hey, look, let's make it more personal. If a parent says, this is what we're going to do, with respect, with honor, a child, a student, should be able to say, can I ask you a question? Professor, sir, can I ask you a question? based upon what you just said, what makes that true? And why are we thinking along those lines? What is your logic and reason that brings us to that consideration? Today, people are insulted by the question. People think that you're bucking authority or you're going to get a zero on your exam. America has become too fragile. This young man began to think again. By the way, that's why communism is so powerful and so controlling. I've been to Eastern European countries. And in fact, I've been to a Western European country who still lives in the residual of Adolf Hitler's tyrannical rule. And the German people, though I love them, and they get this message, so I need to be careful how I say this, they do not question or challenge their government. If their government's doing something, they're very quiet because they've been brought up over the years to not question. Now, we're funny. We're Americans. And we'll say, hey, what's with that? We're going to generate a petition campaign. We're going to get something going here. You guys, we are uniquely American. We question everything. That's not necessarily bad. It means you're thinking again. This young man is starting to think again. All is not lost. He says to himself, the condition I'm in stinks. And I hope if you've got a wayward son or daughter that they're starting to think the same thing. And you're saying, oh, Pastor, I pray that happens to my son or daughter. Listen, hope awakens when they begin to think again and they realize, you know what? All is not lost. I still know where my father lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion, control, rule, power over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. That's written to the Christian. Romans 6:14 means that now that you're a Christian, you don't have to live under the bondage of that totalitarian rule of sin in your life. Jesus has set you free. And how can we stay free? Because we're under grace. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue on living in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? That verse means no, Jesus has set us free. And you might say, well, Pastor Jack, I want to believe that, but I'm so far from God. My friend, listen, you are a Christian and you've run from God. It's time to run back to God. It's time for you to get back home. I know the emotions and the feelings might be saying to you, you can't come back. God will never have you. It's never going to work. But listen, your emotions underestimate the power and the grace of God to forgive you. And then also this, verses 17 and 18, hope awakens when true repentance is stirred. Now, this is a very interesting thing. Those of you who are going to Bible school or Bible college, seminary, whatever, there's something that is very, very well known about the parable of the prodigal son. It is a story about redemption. It is a story about repentance. It is a story about forgiveness. The interesting thing is not one of those things are mentioned in the parable. You want to know why? The parable is a living, breathing definition of those words. It doesn't have to say, and he repented. Well, why don't? Why not, Pastor? Isn't the word repent a very important part of the gospel? It's the first word of the gospel. But it doesn't have to be said in this parable because the actions prove what the word means. It's kind of cool. This guy is stirred up to repentance. Look what it says in verse 17. He said to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and that to spare, but I perish with hunger? I know. Look at verse 18. I will arise. In the Greek, it's emphatic. I will arise. I will go to my father and I will say to him. Three things. And what does he say? I've sinned against heaven and before you. Church, listen carefully. There are three key elements of repentance. This young man begins to, we would say, see the light. Note this, verse 18, how this relates. I will arise. The will regards the motive. Now, you're going to want to pay close attention to this in a moment. It's going to kind of get you going here. When he says, I will arise, he's talking about his will. That's his motives. I will arise. Secondly, and these are all important regarding asking God and having God forgive us, it involves his mind. He makes the decision. He says, I will go. And thirdly, his emotions result in action. He says, I'm going to arise, I'm going to go, and his emotions generate an action. And his action is this, I will say. That is very, very important. Because when hope begins to be awakened in the heart of someone who is bound up in condemnation, maybe you're here today and you feel like God doesn't love you, that God will not love you, that you've sinned just too far for God to forgive you. I want you to hear today loud and clear. That's why I'm yelling at the top of my lungs. I want you to know there's hope for you today. My friend, don't give up. Don't stop having hope, because right now, today, hope awakens these things, and it awakens this, that you can get up, that you can go back to God, and you can say something to Him. You can speak to Him again. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The word repent means change your mind. You can do that. You're in a battle. No, Jack, you don't know. I mean, I used to walk with God. God used to use me. Maybe I was in the ministry. I got away from God, and there's no way He would have me back. Listen, my friend, don't insult Him like that. Come back. Change your mind. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 28, 20, behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world? Who did He say that to? To those who believe in Him. You may be wayward from God, but you can come back. All is not lost. Repentance begins to stir the heart. And thirdly, under this point, hope awakens. Because listen, humility is here now. Humility is in the heart. This young man's humble. Do you guys remember him from a few weeks ago? He was an arrogant little stinker. You and I wanted to turn him over our knee and paddle the kid. Nope, he wanted his money, and he went into some town, wasted all of his money on riotous living. And now he's working for a pig farmer, slopping up pigs, and then he begins to realize, man, I had it better at home. Humility. Look at verse 19. He says to himself, I'm going to go tell my dad this when I get back, if he'll have me. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Church, do you see that? Do you hear how humble now this guy is in this parable? I want you to mark that verse, verse 19. You are not going to like what I'm going to say. How do you know? Because this is the third service of the day. I've already survived two services. And what I'm going to say to you, for those of you who will try it, you'll know it's true. If you have a wayward son or daughter, they're gone. They said, I'm out of here. I'm not going to live under this house with you. I'm not going to do this anymore. I can do my own thing, and I'm leaving and I'm gone. And they leave, as it were, with a bag of money. And they go out and live their life on their own. They want to be adult. They want to act like adult. They want to play like an adult, and they go out and they do all those things. And then you get a phone call. Seems to happen 1,000 times a day. A phone call comes in. Hey, Dad, I need some money. Well, son, where are you? Well, I'm at a friend's. Do you have any money? Well, can you tell me about what's going on? Oh, that's what you just want to know about my life. Forget it. I knew you'd be like that. You'd hang up. Listen, what do you do in a situation like that? Just keep praying. Don't you dial star 86? Or whatever that number is to call back or whatever. No, don't do that. Maybe a few weeks goes on again and he calls back. Mom, I'm asking if you have any food. Maybe I can swing by and find some food. Notice, first of all, it was money. Then secondly, now it's food. Well, sweetie, where are you? That's not important. Can I come by and get some food? Are you going to stay? No, I don't want to stay. I just need some food. Stop bugging me, Mom, will you? Just give me some food. Well, we want to know how you're doing and where you've been and what's going on. I can't take you guys prying into my life. Click. What do? Keep praying for them. Well, Pastor, don't I send them a care package? You want to send them a care package? Put a Bible in it. Let them eat on that for a while. I'm dead serious. You say, you're cold-hearted. You're cold-hearted, Pastor. Just wait a minute. We are ruining the lives of our kids. This father never budged until there was a certain thing in order. It's a picture of our God in heaven. You think God is chasing you all around town while you're sleeping with Bubbles or chasing Rocky or dropping acid or stealing this or doing that? You think God's running around, oh, Junior, wait. No, God will do this. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. God's hand's not short that he will not save you, neither is his ear deaf that he cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from your God so that he will not rescue you and he will not hear you. And God just goes like this. I'll just wait right here. And parent, you need to do the same thing. But your emotions are driving. Your emotions are trying to make it all better. And you can make it exactly worse. Trust me on this. Hold your ground. Pray for your kids. Because what happens? This young man begins to wake up and says, I'm not worthy to be called the son of my father any longer. And I'll be happy to be one of his servants. When that level of humility is established in a heart and brokenness, we call it, you can do something with that. Those of you who fail to heed this warning, you will continue to enable your child for the rest of their lives to wind up to be an absolute nothing in the end because they never had to suffer the consequences of their decisions. Everybody wants their own freedom of choice, but no responsibility for those choices, and that is an impossibility. Please hear me. Take a note from this. The boy in his squalor and suffering begins to see the light. And he says, I'm not worthy. The Bible says in Ezekiel 36, 27, God says, I will put my spirit in you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Isn't that beautiful? God is saying, you'll keep my judgments and you'll do them. Why? Because God can work with a heart like that. Hope awakens, verses 17 to 19. And listen, number two, from verses 20 to 21, Christian, come home because compassion comes when you return home. Compassion. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. When you and I turn back to God, when we turn to him, note what happens. We begin to make our way back, and he arose and he came to his father. This is the breaking point, and that's powerful. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Am I going too quick? You guys okay? In Romans 2, 4, the Bible says, do not despise the riches of God's goodness, nor his forbearance or his long-suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Wow, did you hear that? Are you running far from God? And you say, yeah, I'm far from God, but things seem to be going okay. Don't you understand it's the goodness of God that's trying to reach you first? By the way, have you ever seen people who are not Christians at all? They don't know God at all, and their life is like super blessed. And you're like, what's the deal? I'm a Christian. I can barely rub two nickels together. This guy's a knucklehead, and he doesn't even know God, and everything he touches turns to gold. What's the deal? Hey, God is working, and for some people, it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. You say, well, can't God try that on me sometimes? Some people wake up. I mean, you look at some of these people. This is pretty much the testimony of Denzel Washington. You see what's going on in his life? He's too blessed. You guys know who he is? He began to look around, take stock of his life. What in the world is going on? I got all the money I need. What am I going to do with all this stuff? He began to realize that Denzel Washington wind up asking Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of his life. Denzel Washington was changed by the power of God. Now, I say that today. I would not want to live in Hollywood. I pray it's so next week. That's a tough world to live in. Pray for him. But some people see the goodness of God and say, my, this is the great kingdom I have built. And then some people look at the goodness of God and say, oh God, you've been good to me. And give their life to Christ. In this young man's particular life, he had to hit bottom before he could look up. That's generally the case. But to turn back to God, God's compassion is extended. And he's saying, come on back to me. And this young man arose and he made his way to his father. And I love this next one. Compassion comes, my friend, verse 20, when we draw near to God. Mark that down, please. This is all important. You cannot say, Christianity doesn't work for you or God doesn't care about you, you, my friend, need to turn and get back to Him. Now, technically, Christian, He's never left you. Did you know that? Well, it feels like He left me. You left Him. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But when you run off and do your own thing in this life, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit just begins to quiet down. He begins to become, as it were, a shut-in in the heart of your life. And He's not speaking. He's not talking. You might say, well, God's not answering my prayers anymore. That may be true. He's waiting for you to come back to Him. Now, note this. This is one of the most tender things in all of the Bible, in my opinion. Verse 20, and why we need to draw near to Him, because this young man in the parable draws near to his father. It says, but when he was still a great way off. Church, help me out here. Who is a great way off? The son is. Well, technically, if the son is a great way off, then the father's a great way off, right? Watch what happens. Number one, mark it in your Bible. While he was a great way off, number one, his father saw him. He didn't see his father. His father saw him. Number two, and his father had compassion on him. Number three, his father ran to him. Number four, it's his father who fell on his neck. Number five, it's his father who kissed him. Do you see the power in this? Christian, come home. The God of heaven and earth, He sees you. You're so funny. You strayed away. I'm going to go into this other town and do mischief. I'm going to be naughty. Nobody will know. Are you silly? Christian, God can see you from afar off. Hey, He's saying to you, what are you doing over there? This man is repentant, coming home, heading back a far, long way off, and the Father sees him. Don't you think that's significant? I'm not reading too much into this. It would presuppose that the Father's scanning the horizon for His Son coming. How often? How many hours in a day the Father's looking? Maybe the Father's dealing with His employees and taking care of His ownership of things. But when a parent's heart is broken and their child is wayward, their heart is fixed on the horizon. And that horizon could be the ringing of a phone. It could be the driving by of a car. Or it could be the sound of your voice and the parents looking, longing, and waiting. You say, not my parent, Jack. We ended our relationship in a very bitter way. Let me tell you something. That parent is looking and waiting. And this parent is looking. This father saw his son from afar off. And that's an awesome thing. He had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And what cracks me up about this is, how is it that the old man could recognize the son so far away? We know this. He wasn't wearing the same clothes. Whatever he went and bought and spent all his money on fine living, now he's probably, remember, he worked for a pig farmer and he's been sleeping and slopping the pigs. So his clothes are probably filthy and stinky. We know this, that he's smelling like a pig. How does a parent recognize, and how does God recognize you and I when we're so far from home? Listen, only a parent, listen, kids, you don't have any idea. If you don't have older children, you don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you right now, a parent, by the design of God, their kids can be dressed up in a Halloween outfit. And a parent can tell. First of all, God gave all mothers eyes in the back of their head. Look back there when they're sleeping. You'll find something, I'm sure. But there's something. The father's looking on the horizon. And maybe it's the gait in his son's walk. Maybe it's a limp. Or maybe it's a certain way that kid, that boy, hangs his head. I don't know what it is, but it's unique. And a parent knows that. A parent can spot their kid a mile away. That's why you're always getting in trouble. How did mom know? Psalm 73:28 says, it is good for me to draw near to God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And Jeremiah 29:12-14 says, you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And listen, You will seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you, saith the Lord. God, look at, he's saying like this, come on, chase me, will you? Come on, son. Come on, daughter. Come back, he's saying. Stop living the way that you're living. And everything about this parable is a declaration of affirmation. This boy's coming back. He's saying, I'll just be happy to eat what my dad's servants eat. I'll be happy to be hired as one of his servants. Notice this. The father has expressed the fact that he saw the son. He had compassion on the son. He ran to the son. He fell on the son's neck and he kissed the son. You guys, everything here that the father does is what the son should have done to the father. And what a divisive thing that is for many relationships today. Nope, my son ran out on me, I'll teach him. And you've got, listen, dad, you've got your wall built up. And after all, you are the dad and you brought him into the world. And you'll teach him a lesson or two. Let me tell you something. It's not worth it. If your son's coming home and he's broken and his heart has been touched and he's saying, Dad, I'll be happy just to take out the trash in your home. Just let me back in. Listen, my friend, I got some advice, Dad. Look at your son, have compassion on your daughter, run to your boy, fall on her neck and kiss him. You are a picture in front of their mind, no matter how old you get and how old they get. You are a picture of God to them. You are dad, and that will never change. And I know all the pain that surrounds all of that stuff. God loves the family. We've made it a mess. God designed it. We thought we could do it better. Affirmation. Every child, listen, every son and daughter always looks to the crowd to see if dad is watching. Did you know that? Do you remember that? It doesn't matter if there's 10,000 people in the crowd. Did my dad see me? Listen, those of you who have kids in athletics, sports, whatever it might be, any sort of competitions, whatever it might be, you know what? You go to those games and you be the most big mouth, loud, obnoxious parent possible. That's my boy! That's my boy! You see the kid who just fumbled? That's my kid! What a fumble that was! That's my girl. Look at her. She fell off the balance beam. Nobody can do it as gracefully as my daughter can. Love them. They're looking to the crowds to see. And this young man's coming back. No doubt his chin is against his chest. But his father looks to him. And every kid wants to see their father's face. And then compassion. That's that form of tenderness that can only come from a dad. Moms have compassion. It's amazing. Moms say like things like this. Did you fall down and hurt your knee? Come here. Come here. Let me kiss that knee. Is it better now? And all that stuff. And there's nothing. Mom's compassion is the best. It hurts here too. And right there. Moms are the best. And then the great thing about moms is, are you okay? Here, eat this Twinkie. You'll feel better. A mom's compassion is the best. But it's not the only compassion that a child should have. A kid needs a mom and a dad, and a kid needs a dad's compassion too. And a dad's compassion is, son, come here, what'd you do? Dude, that is some skinned up knee. That looks awesome. Come here. Let me take a look at that. Wow. I remember I skinned my knee like that. Come here. And you rub him, you scratch his back, and you say, Lord, bless his boo-boo, make it feel better. Just touch him right now. And get back out there in that game. You're doing great. Kids love that. They get all smooched up by the mom. And they just get that kind of thing that only a dad can do. It's amazing. And then this man ran to his boy. The father ran to the sinning son. The sinning son should have ran to the father and said, man, you know what? I wouldn't blame if you hung me. The father runs. You say, well, I don't care about that, so what's the big deal? I tell you what the big deal is. The big deal is in the Middle Eastern culture, no father runs toward his son. Did you know that? No father in the Middle East runs towards his kids. It's against the rules. It's a cultural thing of respect. The father, in fact, you read it in the Bible, the father is to sit in the gates of the city. Make all the big decisions. But you do not stoop to that level of expressing such emotion. This father picks up his robe and he runs. Everybody in the audience, when Jesus delivered this message, had to flip because they're hearing him say, we know what you're doing. You're talking about God in heaven rolling up his robe and running down from the heavens to rescue us. They knew exactly what he was talking about. It's awesome. He fell on his neck. That's an expression of deep emotional appreciation displayed, and he kissed him, which is a declaration of affirmation or welcome. It's amazing. It's awesome. Compassion comes this way. Verse 21, when we make confession to him, God wants us to confess our sins to him. The young man says, and the son said to him, the father, watch this, quote, I have sinned, watch this, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's kind of sweet, you guys, because verse 21 is what he rehearsed in verse 18. And he did it. By the way, the word is homologeo, confession. Homo, same. Legeo, word. The young man said the same thing about what had happened. In other words, father, I was an absolute bonehead in running away from home. I've done the wrong thing. I deserve to be your slave. You shouldn't forgive me. You owe me nothing. And the father would have gone, you're exactly correct. I agree. Homo legeo. Your confession is accurate. By the way, when you and I sin, and every time I say that, the sanctuary gets quiet. Every time, year after year, when I say that word like that. Sin. Yeah, you know what? Today when you have an irritating thought and you snap at your dog or you bite your cat or you say something mean to your wife, that's sin, you know. What are you talking about? Leave me alone. I'm tired. Hey, calm down. You're supposed to say, hey, Junior, wife, honey, kitty, cat, dog, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. That's confession. You know what you do when you confess, when I confess, it's saying an agreement. What hurt them you're in agreement with? You know what? I should have said that. I hurt you and I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? God help the man or woman who's too proud to ask for forgiveness. You're dead while you're still alive, and that's a pathetic place to be. There's nothing more arrogant in this world than for somebody who cannot ask for forgiveness when they've hurt someone else. It is horrible. Ek homologeo is out of the same word. Confession comes. And that's an important thing. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15. Mark it down. This is a big one. Moreover, if your brother, or how about this? If someone sins against you, he said, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Listen, do you want to know why we don't see miracles and God moving powerfully in our lives and in our churches? Jesus said, if somebody upsets you and you get angry at them, go tell them face to face by yourself alone. Do you know if you don't obey that and you tell one person other than the right person, it is called gossip and God says, I hate it and I'll judge it. So somebody can hurt you. You go around and tell everybody about it, okay, and you never go to them, and your sin will be judged worse than their sin. Did you know that? Well, he hurt me, and I'm going to call my friends, and I'm going to ask them to pray for me. Hi, Susie, will you pray for me? You know what Bob did to me? He said this, and he did that. That's gossip, and God will judge you for that stuff. Yeah, but what do you mean I'm a Christian? What do you mean judge me? You're a Christian. But God will judge us for that stuff. It's called gossip. He says, I hate it. And it destroys people. What am I supposed to do? If you're upset with somebody or if somebody's upset with you, you're supposed to not say a word about it and go straight to them. And say, you know what? Did I understand this right? Did you call me a bonehead? Yes, I did. Why'd you call me a bonehead? Talk about it. Work it out. But no. People go on Jerry Springer program. Or whatever. Unbelievable. And the church is poisoned today because of that stuff. Horrible. Confession. This man's confessing the truth. I did not do this right, Father. And then third and final point, we end with this. Christian, come home because of this. Blessings return. I love verses 24, 22 to 24. We'll come screaming across the finish line. This is fun stuff. This is hard to say. You see that, at least in the King James Bible, you see verse 22, you see the word but. Can you highlight it, circle it, mark it, draw circles around it? It's very powerful. I was going to say in one service today, I said, look at that big, important but there. It's a big but. It's important. Mark that but. It's a gigantic, important thing. The Father said to his servants. You know what the word there implies? The but implies that while the Son was confessing, does not God know your thoughts from afar off, says the Bible? Does not the Bible say that he knows what's in us before we say it? The Father interrupts the Son and cuts him off and turns to his servants. And what does he say? He says, get me the best robe. By the way, that's the Father's robe. The best robe is the dad's robe. This is the robe. Get me the robe that I wear at the city council meetings. When I go to the city gate to make judgments for the town we live in, get me the robe of authority. Get me the robe that causes people to know my status in life. Is this not awesome? He says, get that one for my boy. Is this not what Jesus did for us? He dressed us, clothed us in his righteousness. It's hard for us to fathom this, but according to the Bible, the same righteousness that Christ is has been imputed to us, and God agrees. The Father looks down and says, that's Jack, washed in the blood of my Son, clothed in righteousness. God sees me as though I had never sinned. The term is justification. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't agree with it, but I'm going to keep my mouth shut and enjoy it. That is pure biblical Christian theology from the Bible. And this man is waking up to the fact that how in the world can blessings come to my life when I've been such a bad man? Because, my friend, God doesn't grade that way. And it's not that God is unjust. It's called grace and mercy. He doesn't look. He doesn't bypass our sins. He forgives our sins. Now you and I will have to reap of our sins. If you go lick that wall socket over there, you're going to get hurt. You'll suffer the ramifications of it. We'll forgive you for having done it, but you're going to have curly hair and a black sooted face with sparks flying off of it, you know. I never should have done that. That's called repentance. Good job, you're learning. This is very, very vital. Number one, this way, you guys, verse 22 teaches us that blessings begin to return. But the Father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Well, you and I don't deserve that, do we? He didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But we're so undeserving. I know. It's true. Verses 22 to 23, blessings return. But we're so unworthy. Don't you think this guy felt unworthy? Oh, yeah. Verse 22 goes on, and he said, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and kill the fatted calf. In other words, we're having the barbecue that we've been talking about all year, we're going to have it now. And number two, by the way, can you put some sandals on his feet? Why is that important? Why is it stated? Because no slave in that culture is allowed to wear sandals. This is an announcement. My boy's home, and he's no slave. And then look at the ring. The ring was the authority. Through the ring, you did transactions. You embossed or stamped that ring upon legal documents. As unworthy as the boy was, he was accepted back. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? That when someone in this church or a Christian has sinned, that we're supposed to receive them back? They repent and ask God to forgive them? What's the believer to do? We are to accept them back and strengthen them and encourage them. And finally, we end right here, verses 23 to 24. I love it. Blessings return, my friend, because we are so loved, we don't even get it. Christians, church, listen, we are so loved and we don't even recognize it the slightest. Jesus is saying, here's the deal in heaven when someone comes home. Let us be merry. Let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine who was dead and is alive again. And he was lost, now he's found. And they began to make merry. Isn't that incredible? I find that wonderful. Because sin kills us. But when forgiveness is extended, life begins. It's time for you to forgive your mom. time for you to forgive your dad. It's time for you to forgive your kids. And here's the amazing thing. We have so many followed for this demonic deception. The temptation is this. I will not forgive them. My friend, who do you think you're hurting? Have you been fooled? Did you think that by you withholding forgiveness, you're hurting them? You stepped right into Satan's trap. They're out having a great time. God gave us the ability to forgive someone so we could be set free. And I end with a story. It's an old story. You've all heard it 1,000 times. It's a great story, though. It comes out of Central Mexico. I don't know how long ago. But a father and his son had a horrific parting of the ways and led to a big rift in the family. And this is a true story. It's some years that now had gone by. The father was getting up in age. Tried every way to reach out and find his son. No success. In his last ditch of desperation, the father ran ads, newspaper ads, in all the newspapers of the local villages all around that region. And the ads said the same thing. Pablo, all has been forgiven. Please come back home. If you are willing, meet me next Sunday afternoon at the plaza. Love, your papa. It was all over the towns and villages. Next Sunday, meet me at the plaza. Well, not only did Pablo show up on that Sunday at noon in the plaza, but over 100 Pablos showed up at noon at the plaza. There were 100 other Pablos looking for their father's forgiveness. And my friend today, listen, Christian, you've been away from God. Time's running out. And I know time's running out. I see the clock. I'm not talking about this time. I'm talking about it's almost up. The Lord's coming back. And you're not ready. Christian, get home now. And then those of you, maybe you're not a Christian today. You need to accept Christ today. You need to come back to the one who made you. You're never going to be happy until you come back to the one who made you. Let's pray right now. Sit still. Let's pray. We'll be out of here in a moment. Very important decisions must be made. Let's talk with the believer first. Father, I ask that you would talk, speak, convict, pull, caress any and every wayward child that is without you right now, wandering about, maybe in the sanctuary, maybe on the other side of the globe, maybe at sea, somewhere hiding, and they feel that they cannot come back. Father, I pray right now that you would visit them in the way that only you can, and that they would heed your voice. And you today, if you're not a Christian, while we're praying right now, I want you to understand, I am not asking you to join this church. I will never ask you to join this church. I'm asking you to meet your Maker, your Creator, the lover of your soul, the one and only who knows all about you. He always has. He's been waiting for this. It's time for you to surrender. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you make that decision now. Across the sanctuary, people are making decisions, yes, for Jesus for the first time. And those of you who are believers and you've strayed, ask Him to forgive you. And that you're not worthy to be called His child, but you're coming home. And I pray right where you're at right now, my friend, settle that. He's alive, He's real, He's listening right now. Father, I pray that you'd overwhelm these right now with your goodness and grace. Father, I thank you for them. And Father, we pray that there truly would be such an amazing influx of believers coming back to churches, to ministries, from sea to shining sea. Lord, may your bride get ready for your coming, the church. For Lord, we long for that day that we'll stand before you and say thank you face to face. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you today, listen carefully.